I said, if it's all right, I'd just soon stand down on the floor and be a little bit closer to you. When we set this up, I wasn't sure. I looked around. I was glad some young folks came in to talk about peer pressure. I thought to myself, I said, what are the conversations about peer pressure that you have with a crowd of 65 plus, you know, and you know, what are the things that you guys are struggling with in the peer pressure? You know, and I don't know. I'm sure they're there, but I think it kind of tapers off the older we get. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's maybe you're kind of struggling between, are we going to use State Farm, or are we going to use Allstate, or are you going to hold out on your Social Security until 68 or 69? Where are you going to start? I don't know what the pressures are there, but I think it's a little bit different. And so as we kind of got started tonight, I was thinking, you know, that's an interesting dynamic and an interesting thought that we kind of come together with tonight. But I'm appreciative of your emphasis on the idea of the promises that God's Word speaks to us relative to what are we going to do with the pressures that we face. And not just in a negative sense, but how does God use pressure even in encouraging other people in our lives? You know, one of the things that has always kind of amazed me, and I think this is probably at the heart of a lesson like this, it's the scene in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus is gone with his family, and you have a family who has been devoted and they're faithful in their continuing effort to bring to be faithful to the Lord. And they've come to worship, and as they've gone back home, something happens. And it's probably pretty typical that the ladies would leave early and head out earlier in the day, and then the men would kind of come along behind. And if, probably like most of you young parents, you've looked around and you've seen some times where you were leaving church in two separate vehicles, and Allie, you thought Scott had one of the kids, and Scott, you thought Allie had one of the kids, and then the next thing you know, we get home and there's one of the kids and not there. And you know, I'm pretty hard on Mary and Joseph in my mind. And I'm thinking, how do you lose Jesus? I mean, this is the Son of God. You had one job. Here it is. How do you lose Jesus? And I think the reality is, in our culture, in our day and age, we are pressured in a lot of different ways to have Him displaced in our lives. And as we look to tonight, how do we answer that question of making sure that that's not us in our lives, that we don't find ourselves displacing Jesus in our lives, that we don't go around and we get to the end of our life and we go, wait a minute, what did I do with the Lord? I mean, where is He? How did I let all these things kind of crowd Him out and I lose Him? Now, you know, I think about that, and I see my buddy Perry Harden slip in here. And Perry and I were on a trip years ago to Saginaw, Michigan. And we had a young man in our youth group. And matter of fact, it was Perry's dad was driving our bus. He was one of our elders. And we had gone to do mission work there, and we were working with this church. And it was late in the night, and the boys in the house, we were staying at a minister's house, and they said, man, we're starving. And it was one of these abandoned houses. You know, I mean, it was like nothing was in there. We're laying on floors and air mattresses, and the water was still on and the power was on, and we were happy and it was okay. But they were starving. And so they said, will you take us to Shoney's or Waffle House or Huddle, one of these 24-hour gigs? And so they loaded up and they went out to this deal. They were pressuring our adults in the group. There were about six guys that didn't want to go. And so I volunteered. I wasn't hungry. I said, hey, I'll stay back with the guys at the house. We'll play cards and we'll visit and hang out. And so we did. And so one of my elders and one of the dads that was with us load up the kids and they go to this Shoney's, I think it was. And so they're there and they're eating and visiting fellowship. And next thing I know, the next thing they say is one of them kind of laid over in the pew. And I can see, Josh, I can see this happening to you, okay? I can see you getting tired at a restaurant and laying down in a pew. And then everybody gets up and starts paying for the meals. And the next thing you know, they load up on the bus and nobody has woken up little Josh. He's just there in Shoney's by himself. And everybody gets on the bus and goes back. And that would be tragic if the fact that his dad hadn't been on the bus, his older brother hadn't been on the bus, It would be even more tragic if when they got back to the house and the two air mattresses that laid side by side were the older brother and the little brother, if somebody had looked around and said, "Hey, where's Alan?" We might have figured it out. Everybody goes to sleep. The good folks at Shoney's call the police officers. And they said, "Hey, we got this kid. He's from Tennessee and he doesn't know where he's supposed to be. He thinks the name of the church that there were, it's one of those kind of like something, something road, something, you know, in Church Christ. And it was, so he thinks it's this, but he doesn't know where he's staying." And so they said, "Well, we'll come up there and pick him up." And so he drives around the rest of the night with the police, hanging out. Man, he's having the time of his life. They pull into the parking lot of the church and they stay there probably from about, I guess they were waiting on us to get back, you know, the next morning to do work. It's a mission trip. And this kid's sitting there and in the car with the police. And one of the elders' wives was driving by the church and she sees the police car in the parking lot. Intrigued, as any good elder's wife would be, she pulls in to find out that one of our boys is there. She walks up to the door after she picks him up, hears the story and how it all happened. She brings him to the parson, the preacher's house where they're staying, you know, and knocks on the door. And the door kind of cracks and it's Perry's dad and he's looking out the door. And he goes, "Hey, what's going on?" She says, "Are you missing one?" Well, Mr. Eddie, he's solid. He's the guy that he really does count heads when we get in the van. He's like, "Well, I don't think so. What are you talking about?" He said, "All right." Well, the door cracked on open, and there stood Alan, 14 years old. And his dad was kind of over in the corner, and he goes, "Alan, where you been?" They had left the boy. Long story short, the fact that his mother was on the trip, and she's also a counter, she wasn't real happy with Dad. But, you know, I can relate to that kind of thing. Because none of us want to lose any of our kids. I was thankful as the youth minister on that trip that it was an elder and a father who left their child, not me, okay? Because that is your worst nightmare as a youth minister. But the question is, what do we do to kind of ensure this process? And says, I don't want to lose any of our kids. I don't want any of our kids to go missing. I don't want anything to happen in your lives, you guys. I don't want anything to happen in your lives that pulls you away from the great love that God has for you. And for that matter, for any of us, I don't want anything to interfere with what God's trying to do in our lives and in our hearts. And so tonight as we talk about some promises from a great God on what it is that He hopes for us to see, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time pointing out all the list of all statistics and things that are out there. We all watch enough news as it is and we see those things. We realize we live and exist in a very broken world where sin is rampant. And where people are doing things that you can't even begin to believe or comprehend. And so I think to spend a lot of time with those thoughts is kind of frivolous. It's not going to help us a lot. So I don't want to go there because you know that our world is messed up. And you know that there are problems out there. And we live in a, pardon the terrible pun, we live in a generation that is entirely confused and messed up. And so what are we going to do? Well, we can't really undo the situation, but we can absolutely prepare ourselves and look at how it is that we're going to do. And I just want to give you some, I want us to kind of take a journey through Scripture tonight and to talk about some different folks that teach us and kind of encourage us in this direction of how are you going to handle peer pressure? What are you going to do in your life when you're faced with situations that are difficult? The first one I want to give you is this. I want us to go to the end of the life of Moses when Moses and the leadership is transitioning into Joshua and his leadership. And you remember Joshua is leading God's people. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 19, Joshua's having a conversation with God's people. Now, as they have come through and they've left Egypt and they've gotten some things that they've picked up some bad habits. They've picked up some religious practices, some false gods and things that the culture was, they were all okay with. Where they had been living, that was just kind of normal. And Joshua calls out to the people of God and he makes this statement. He says, he says to them, beginning in verse 15, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then you choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers that they served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The first thing I want to say about dealing with peer pressure is you're not really going to ever deal with peer pressure well until you have made the choice for yourself. It's not a choice your mom and dad can make for you. It's not a choice husbands that your wife can make for you. It's not a choice wives that your husband can make. It is a choice that you are going to have to make for yourself. You choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve. And every day that you get up, and every day that you walk into the door in the hallway of that high school or that middle school, you're going to have to make a choice. Because you're going to have people trying to push ideas and thoughts on you. And the choice is still going to be yours. Nobody else can make the choice for you. As a matter of fact, if you have friends trying to make those choices for you, I want you to own up and be stronger, because you go, hey, this is not their choice to make. It's not your boyfriend's choice to make for you. It's not your girlfriend's choice to make for you. It's not your friends or your peer group's choice to make for you. This is your choice, and so you have to choose who you will serve. You've got to make that choice. And so what are you going to do? And so I love starting with this idea, because here they are, and Joshua's saying, I know you're exposed to a lot of things. I know you've seen a lot of things. You've heard a lot of things. You actually have kind of started picking up some religious practices of those that you've kind of been rubbing elbows with. And this deal about serving God is not a deal that you can kind of ride the fence on. You're either in or you're out. You can't be, as the Laodicean spew would tell you, you can't be in a situation where you look at God and go, yeah, I'm just going to kind of be lukewarm. I'm just going to kind of stand in the middle. You've either got to be hot or cold, but there's no in between. So make a choice. So before we go any further, I want to just ask you, have you made that choice? Have you decided to be sold out fully for Jesus Christ? Because in reality, when you're in situations and you're pressured and you're under the gun and things are pushing you to one way, there are only two options. You're either going to be sold out for Jesus or you're going to become a sellout. I mean, that was kind of what happened with Judas, wasn't it? Judas was under the pressure. It was all about the Benjamins. And he's got this situation and they're all putting the pressure on. He's got them. And Judas sold out. He was a sellout to Jesus. He wasn't really committed. And so I want to challenge you in the first place is to think about this. Choose today who you will serve, because you can't ride the fence. You know, as the story of God unfolds, there are a lot of different moments that jump out in my mind that kind of illustrate the peer pressure conversation. But none of them quite as well as in the book of Daniel. When you have Daniel and the three Hebrew boys that had moved, had been taken there into captivity, and there they are, and they're in the pressure. You remember the situation? You remember how it was? You had Nebuchadnezzar, as he was decreeing this new thing. They had built this great God, and Nebuchadnezzar says, "You're all going to bow down. You're going to bow down. You're going to do church our way. Okay, you're going to worship like we're telling you to worship. You're going to bow down to the idols that we set before you. Whatever it is in our culture, in our time today, there are a lot of them, but they're asking you to bow down. They're asking you to lay down what you hold true and what you know to be the truth in order to bow down before a God that they've kind of created." Maybe in our culture it's the whole gender stuff, and it's the whole concept of what it is that marriage will be. Maybe it's in our culture it's what we accept or our tolerance with each other and all that stuff. But the reality is we're being asked to bow down. And so Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down. And so the time comes and it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. They replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You remember how that ended up unfolding, right? I mean, what kind of guts does it take? You're talking about choosing who you're going to serve and what you're going to do? Man, these guys, they're in the middle of a situation where everybody around them falls to the ground and begins to bow down to another god. Now, I don't know what it's like in your school, in your situation, but I imagine that sometimes you're kind of standing on an island relative to what it is that's to doing the right thing. I can imagine that that's the case here. I know it's the case. It was the case in Savannah. I know it's the case in most of the schools where we are in Jackson. Even in a Christian setting like Jackson Christian School, there are times where good kids are kind of in pressured situations. And you got to make a decision. What am I going to do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show what it's like to stand up even when everybody else is bowing down. And so I want to tell you, when you're in the midst of pressure, remember these three guys. That you can stand up even when everybody else is doing the wrong thing. That you can be unique and you can be different because God will empower you through His Spirit in the power of His Son, Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All of these concepts, these things where God is, He's trying to encourage you. Hey, you can stand because you're not standing alone. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not standing alone. As a matter of fact, the story will go on to tell us that when they are thrown into the fiery furnace, a fire that was so hot that the guys who were throwing them in got toasted just by being close enough to get toasted. I mean, can you imagine? That's your job. Hey, here's your job for the week. I want you to throw these guys into the fire. I guarantee their retirement plan wasn't very good. You know, what are you going to do there? But here is these guys, and they look in. And they don't see three guys. They don't see the three Hebrew boys. They see four walking around in the fire. As a matter of fact, when they call them out of the fire, they don't even smell like smoke. Now, I don't know about you, but when was the last time you were around a campfire? Maybe you built a fire at your house. Some of you have fireplaces in your homes. I saw some firewood down the road as I was coming in. I was excited thinking about the winter and campfires. But I've never been around a fire that I didn't walk away smelling like smoke. And one of the things that I see in that is this. That no matter what it is that you go through, no matter what it is that your whatever situation, no matter what people are kind of spitting out or spewing about you that kind of stinks, that when you are in the presence of God, that not only does God have the power to get you out of those situations and get you through those situations, He also has the power to cover you in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. I mean, who would ever thought they'd walk out of the fire not smelling like smoke? Sometimes I know you're going to feel like you're in the middle of a fire. You're going to feel like you're under fire for your faith. You're going to feel like you're under fire because you're doing the right thing in your relationship. You're going to feel like you're under fire for whatever reason it is. But God has a power and He will walk you out of that fire. And not only that, 1 Peter talks about that fire ends up becoming something that is purifying our faith and our hope in Him. That we have a greater hope because now we know, hey, listen, every time He's faithful, I walk out of that thing a little bit stronger. And sometimes when you think about peer pressure, our tendency is once we start tripping up, we just end up falling on the ground and go, oh, who cares? I messed up. But the reverse of that is true as well. Every time you come through a temptation and you did the right thing, guess what? The next time you face it, you're a little bit stronger. And the next time you face a different one, you're a little bit stronger. And eventually you get to be an old guy like me, and I really don't have a lot of people tempting me and trying to pressure me into doing stuff like I did when I was a teenager. Doesn't happen. Because eventually, once you've kind of done what you've decided to do, they know, I'm not going to get that girl to do that kind of stuff. that guy's not going to go out drinking with us. That guy doesn't appreciate, I mean, he actually calls me out when we're cussing around him. He's like, please, man, please don't do that. I don't want to hear that. And I begin to be affected, and people around me also become, or also are affected by what it is that my life choice has been. So I want to challenge you. Not only choose this day who you'll serve, but be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Be willing to stand up even in the midst of fire. You know, another character in the book of Daniel that I think we want to look at and kind of think about is this. It's Daniel himself. I mean, you remember the edict was said, hey, we're not going to, nobody prays, nobody bows. And what do you see Daniel do in the midst of that? You remember the deal? Immediately, Daniel goes back to his house. And what does he do? What's he do? Bows down and he begins to pray. In Daniel chapter 6, we're familiar with the side of the story that's Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, you know, I like that, you know. But that's where we usually kind of camp out. We camp out in the lion's den, but we don't really retrace the steps that kind of led him in there. You know what led him into being thrown into that prison setting? What led him into it was him standing up for what he believed in. As a matter of fact, part of him standing up for what he believed in was continuing to kneel down in the presence of God and pray for God to help him and guide him and give him wisdom. I'll tell you one of the greatest things that you can tap into when you're dealing with temptation in life. One of the greatest things that you can tap into is the power of prayer. As a matter of fact, when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he's talking to them about the spiritual armor that you're going to need for this battle. And I would definitely say peer pressure and dealing with your sins as a teenager is a huge battle. But here's what I want you to see. He says, every time, above all these things, cover them with prayer. Daniel was a praying man. And when you're dealing with stuff, and when you're going through things in your life, I want you to know you can stand strong and you can push ahead, but you've got to pray. You've got to pray and you've got to cover it with prayer, because this is a God thing. This isn't just you going, I'm going to be strong enough. I got to psych myself up. I got this. This is a work of God that this you doing His will is part of His will. And when you have people pressuring you to do something else, guess what? That's part of the other side. That's Satan trying to pull you away from the will of God. And so when you're praying about it and God, thy will be done, I promise you, God's will for you is for you to do the right thing. It's for you to be able to stand up against whatever the pressure is that they're putting on you. And I know there are a lot of different ones. One of those that I think I go in my mind to is Joseph. You know, in Genesis chapter 39, when you have Joseph dealing with the temptations that he's going through, man, he has been sold out by his brother. I mean, they've sent him off into, he's in a foreign land. He doesn't know anybody. Again, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's kind of a standalone guy, but he continues to be faithful, even when everybody else around him is not. What are you going to do when everybody at your workplace is talking a certain way or acting a certain way? I know that's a problem for you guys at Fried Hardeman. And so what are you going to do in the ways that you handle that when you're in those pressured situations? Well, here's Joseph. Joseph's been sold off, and he just continues to be faithful. Hey, if I'm the only one, I'm going to be faithful. And even so much so that as God blesses his life, he finds himself serving in the house of a great leader in this land, Potiphar, and he's like the second in charge. He's got it, man. He's in a palace, and he's working, doing things that, you know, other people are cutting the grass, and he's going, hey, I think the grass needs to be cut. You know, he's moved up, and now he's in a situation that's really good. And it even gets a little better in a sense, because the lady of the house, Potiphar's wife, really likes Joseph. She likes him so much, she starts putting the moves on him. I don't know, she may have started texting him some pictures and say, hey, check this out. Why don't you come by? My husband's not going to be here this week, and you could just stop by. And so she starts trying to pursue him sexually. And we kind of learn a lot about how to deal with peer pressure and temptation from Joseph. Because Joseph's approach, it says, man, Joseph wasn't some weirdo. Joseph was well-built and he was handsome. And so she begged him to come to bed with her, and he refused. And then he looked at it from this angle. He said this. He said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Now, here's the deal about temptation I think is huge in dealing with peer pressure. Number one is make up your mind. Choose what you're going to do. And part of choosing may be that you look around and just like Joseph, choosing brings about refusing. And you go, this is not going to happen here. I refuse this. It's not happening. I'm not drinking. I'm not going to talk like you guys. I'm not going to be. And you've got all these things going on. And then the flip side of that is it comes to a point where Joseph goes, this is wicked and it's a sin against God and I'm just not going to do it. Sometimes we've got the idea that when we deal with our temptation, we go, hey, it's going to be a one and done thing. Kind of like the last time I started a workout program, Coach Sharp. Man, I got out there and I worked out. I got kettlebells and I mean, I was slinging them around. I was doing these squats and presses and I mean, I was into it. And the next day when I couldn't walk very good and I had, you know, I had issues sitting down, I was like, man, I'm done with that. I was a one and done kind of guy. Sometimes we think dealing with peer pressure is going to be like that. It's going to be, man, I just have to say no one time to that guy and it'll be over. I've conquered it. She came after him day after day after day. It wasn't a one and done kind of deal where she goes, he's not going to give in. She kept on pursuing. And sometimes our friends and our peers are constantly coming after us because they don't want to continue to be alone in the sin that they're in. Misery loves company, and sin absolutely loves to have a population around it, because if everybody around me is doing the same thing, I can feel better about myself even though I know what I'm doing is wrong. I psychologically tell myself, it's okay because we're all in this together, and we're all doing this old, you like that High School Musical reference, don't you? And so, We're all in this together, and I feel better about it if it's there. But what are you doing? You know, are you really, is it really all better just because we're in a crowd? Because that's what the mind's trying to say to you. But Joseph goes, day after day, I'm going to keep refusing. I'm going to keep telling her no, because what she's asking me to do is not okay. And I'm not going there. And so, you know, I realize that there are a lot of different types of things that we face and a lot of temptations that we face, but you know, to me the sexual side of those things are huge. The scripture talks about how that as young people we're to flee youthful lust, and you know, this is for our older folks. You'll like this. I remember Brother Dow Flat one time, and he said he was making a joke as Brother Dow would, and he said, you know, he said, son, do you know what the smallest sin in the Bible is? Everybody was intrigued. It's the smallest sin in the Bible. That's flee fornication. You'll get it tomorrow. The smallest sin. Flee fornication, Coach. Okay. Anyway, that's terrible. I know it's bad. Huh? It's this vintage Brother Flat. Absolutely. You guys get that? Two fleas? Okay, sorry. It's terrible. You know, here's the deal. That's probably at the height of those things. You have temptations to drink and to do drugs, and I realize that, and they're pressured to do that. Honestly, I think the sexual temptations and the drinking and alcohol end up being more intertwined than we often like to admit. Because normally if somebody's trying to get you to drink and to inhibit your ability to say no, they're probably trying to get you into something else as well. And that's generally kind of the reaction and what's going on. But Joseph had sense enough to say, I'm not going to do it. And not only did that, when he felt like he was getting maybe even to a situation where he was close to giving in, and I don't know that for a fact, but I do know that when she got forceful and she began to be more and more aggressive, because that's kind of how it goes. when somebody doesn't get their way, isn't that kind of the deal of peer pressure? It's like, I'm going to get more and more aggressive with you. Maybe it's post on social media. Maybe it's kind of putting this word out there about you, but I'm getting more aggressive so that I can gain more leverage and try to get you to do what I want you to do. And so she got more aggressive with Joseph, grabbing hold of his clothes. And she wanted what she wanted, and she didn't care what he wanted. And that's kind of the nature of people today. They want what they want. They don't care what God wants. They don't care what you want. They want what they want. And there comes a time when, beyond just choosing this day whom you're going to serve and doing the right thing, beyond just standing up and saying like he did, this is not what I'm going to do. I'm not going there. And this is not who I am. Beyond just like Daniel bowing down and praying for God to get you through whatever he is, whatever situation you find yourself in, there comes a time when you got to be like Joseph and you just got to get out. You got to take off. You got to run. Maybe it's a bad relationship and you just got to run and say, I'm out. I'm done. Get out. Maybe it's a situation where you're at an event and things start happening and you realize, hey, I don't need to be here. I'm running. I'm out. I'm just leaving. I'm gone. And you got to be man enough or woman enough or young lady enough or young man enough to remove yourself from situations that are removing you from God. And they're all there. And let's be honest. I mean, maybe our temptations as adults are not the same as our teenagers. But the reality is you find yourself in beauty shops having conversations that you shouldn't be having, listening to stuff. You have people that are encouraging you to read things that you shouldn't read. You have conversations with people that are kind of pressuring you to maintain a certain social status or a certain type of appearance or those kinds of things. And the reality is the same, though our temptations are somewhat different when we're 14, 13 to 25. They are still very much, we're still in the ballpark and we're still in the game. Because until Satan has finished his last battle here on this earth, he will continue to pursue our souls every way that he can. Sometimes it's with greed. Sometimes it's with gossip. Sometimes it's with sexual temptations as a teenager. Sometimes those sexual temptations are with the 70-year-old man and his computer. And it doesn't change. The desires don't change just because we've aged. And the temptations and the ways that Satan pursues us, well, that does change. And so how are we going to deal with it? Now, I've talked a lot about this idea of kind of the side of how you respond to the negative. But just like peer pressure has a negative side, and that's usually what we hear and we think about, man, the fact that you're sitting here tonight with 45 to 70-something teenagers, that is a positive peer pressure. You chose to come and be here for a reason. I don't know what exactly your reason was. Maybe it was the peer pressure from your house. Maybe it was the parent pressure. I don't know, but you're here, and it's a positive thing. Are you encouraged when you're there in the presence of a big group of kids? Yeah, you are. That's a good thing. As a matter of fact, Paul would write to Timothy and he says, I want you to be an example to the believers in your speech, life, love, faith, and purity. All those are in the positive, by the way. In the way you talk, in the way you live, in the way you're pure, the way you love people. Those are good things. What if we began a movement of, really, it's of Christ-likeness in every way. And we begin to be people, not to just say that we're people, but we begin to be people that are like Jesus in the presence of other people that don't care anything about Jesus. But we're still going to be like Jesus. And you begin to affect lives around you, and they're like, why is he like that? Why is she different than that? What happens is you create a culture and a current that is moving in a different way, and people begin to be pulled along with that. Because just like you can pull people in a negative direction, God has also designed us to have that same desire for acceptance and being with people that are moving even in a better way. And you realize it and you go, what they're doing is better. How they're living is better. I wish I had her reputation. I wish I was nice to people like him. I wish I would have stood up for that young man that was getting beat up. I wish I had the courage to do that. I wish I'd had the courage to walk out of that party because And what happens is you begin to create a culture that moves people in a positive direction instead of dragging them off in a negative direction. As a matter of fact, the scripture talks about that whole process of just living your life and asking people to walk alongside of us. And as Paul would say to the church at Corinth, hey, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. It's not about following us, but it's about following Christ. And the reality is, your ability to impact lives is tremendous. And it's not just, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. This is about finding life that really is abundant and life that truly is going to change your life because you're following the one who gave you life. And I want to invite people into that. And I'm not walking their direction, but it's not because I don't love them. It's because I know their direction is pulling them away from God. And I'm hoping to change and influence them in a different direction. But you've got to know, this is where I'm going. This is who I want to be. And nothing else is going to turn me back from that. And so, I pray tonight that as we think about this idea of pressure, of encouragement, that we look at it both from two sides. The one side that says, hey, I need to choose today who I'm going to be. I need to stand up. I need to pray. I need to, don't be afraid to take off running from time to time. Don't be afraid to get out of situations from time to time. When you know it's going nowhere and actually going bad fast. But also realize that in you lies a God-given power where He is trying to help, He's trying to use your life to change and transform the world, to make a difference. And you can. And there will be people in your life that will come to know Christ because of your example, that one day will be in heaven because you are different. Because you had those conversations, because you shared with them a thought, because you invited them to an event, because you were willing to step up and say, hey, I want to use my influence for good. I realize the world uses their influence for bad, but I'm going to use my influence for God. So tonight, as we kind of close things out, I ask you, have you made that choice in your life? Have you made that moment where you're looking and like Joshua challenged his people, choose today who you're going to serve? Are you following Jesus? Because you can't sit on the fence. And you know if you're tempted and you're kind of pulled around by all the pressures, if you hadn't set an anchor fully in the Lord, man, you're going to struggle. It's going to be hard. Your ship's going to be pulled around. And so I want to challenge you to think about that thought tonight. And so as we sing this song, the thought is this. If you're still trying to decide, there is no better life than the life that's found in Jesus Christ. And the world will try to get you to live any and every other way. And it will try to pull you down every way that it can. But the life that's found in Christ is life that is truly life. And tonight, if we can help you find that life, whether it's to, as a first-time believer in Christ, to confess His name and to allow yourself to put on Christ and have your sins washed away in baptism, starting life anew in Jesus Christ. If that's what the choice you need to make tonight, we want to help you do that. But maybe you're like a lot of times and your faith has sort of been shipwrecked, tossed to and fro, and you realize, I need to come back to the God who loves me so much. And if there's any way we can encourage you tonight, we want to do that as we stand and as we sing this song.